Don't forget that shower. Coco is looking for Coco. Is Nathan going to be around? Is he? When's he? He's not coming till the wedding, huh? Not coming till the execution day, huh? All righty. Exodus chapter 25 tonight. We are looking at again this thing of the lampstand. It was in the where was the lampstand at? Can anybody tell me? In the tabernacle. It's in the holy place. And the holy place represents what part of your life? The soul. Represents the soul. That's got a little crack or something to it. I don't know what it is, boys, but just a little bit of a crack there. But it represents the soul. I was sharing with somebody before the service tonight that it's been thought that the tabernacle is even a picture of the universe in the fact that the outer court, speaking of the earth, the holy place speaking where that candlestick was, the celestials, and the most holy place, the presence of God. Now, that's just a thought, but anyway, you might on that. All right, let's read again. It says, thou shalt make a table, I'm sorry, verse number 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. Verse number 37, thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. How many knows what the light was shining light on in the holy place? What was the light shining light on? Think about it. What did we preach on last Sunday? The bread, table of showbread. And here's the picture, is that the bread represents the Word of God. Of course, this does too, but it's the Holy Spirit giving light on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is what illuminates the Scriptures for us. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll never see the Scriptures like we ought to. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and before we get ready to take off preaching here, in Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. And I just got word that Sister, is it Allison's? Sister Allison? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Boy, I'm glad I asked you again. Your sister-in-law. Okay, I was thinking it's Allison here. My goodness, I'm way off. That's how rumors get started. Okay. It's a good thing to confirm the story. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 15. Everybody, I'd like you to mark this verse in your Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 15. Everybody there say amen. Amen. That you may be blameless and harmless. Now think about that. Blameless and harmless. How many people in here tonight would say, I'm blameless and I'm harmless? Well, we ought to be that. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye what? Shine as lights in the world. God says that ye, talking to the saints of God, that we may be blameless and harmless. He says, listen, don't let it be said that blame can be placed on you. Don't let it be said that you're causing harm as the sons of God. And he said, let your life be without rebuke in the midst of and boy, that's the right description, isn't it? A crooked and perverse nation. Man, I'm telling you, talking about describing, that's it. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And that's, if you take that passage of Scripture and go back to the candlestick now, God's really telling you in a very practical way what this candlestick means as being a picture of the believer, that we're to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation as lights of the Lord, as sons of God. Now remember Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 12 said that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we're going to preach on that tonight. Practically being lights in our daily living. How many would be interested in that? You know, I really don't have much time for just a bunch of in-house church jargon. Everybody sitting around talking sweet about what it will be as Christians if we can't take it outside this door and live with it. I mean, I want to go outside this door and live with this book. And that's the challenge. And that's what I love about Christianity. Now, if we're going to be light and desire to be light for Christ in this dark world, and we'd agree with that, both as a church and collectively and as families and individuals, there's two things I want you to keep in mind. And in doing that, turn your Bibles to John chapter 3 and verse number 19. There's something you're going to have to keep in mind. How many's ever heard of the Family Research Council? Family Research Council. They're a very positive, pro-life, pro-biblical, pro-righteousness, and what they are is a light. They're a Christian light organization. And Family Research Council takes real strong stands, and they're all the time coming out against unbiblical and ungodly stuff that's going on in our nation. And they're kind of, I mean, they're all the time, you know, butting heads in the political realm. Well, guess what today? That the Southern Poverty Law Association has tagged them as haters. Promoters of hate in America. And would you know why that the Family Research Council has been identified by the Southern Poverty Law, whatever that ungodly, wicked bunch is, as haters, promoters of haters in America? Is because they have identified Family Research Council as one of the most anti-sodomite organizations in America. That they, more often than any other group, come out against sodomites. Amen, hallelujah, alright? Amen, alright. Now, listen, why? I'm going to tell you why. The Bible is going to show you why the Family Research Council would be attacked by people like that, and why if you are a light, you will be attacked and you will be hated. And it's not Family Research Council that's hating. It's that other bunch. All right, now let's look at John chapter 3 and verse number, if I can get there, you all there already, aren't you? Some of you say, Reggie, when you get there, say amen. All right. Y'all ahead of me tonight. Verse number 19. And this is the condemnation that what? Light is come into the world. And don't ever forget this. Underline this in your Bible. Men loved darkness. They love it. Rather than light. And here's the reason they love darkness is because their deeds are evil. So when the Family Research Council shines the light of the Word of God on their ungodly wicked deeds, they hate them because their deeds are evil and they love their darkness. They're just like a copperhead snake when you pull back the rock. They love that darkness. And when anybody pulls the rock off of them and lets the light come in, they go into a hissy fit. Now watch verse number 20. Watch this. For everyone, not some of them, all of them, everyone that doeth evil, what? Hateth the light. Now you listen to me tonight. You say, I want to be light. Are you ready to be hated? Are you ready to be hated? If you are really going to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to prepare yourself to be hated of this world. God says they'll hate you, they will. They hate the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now, Brother Terry's not here tonight. Brother Bobby is. And I don't know whether, but the guys was over at the jailhouse the other night, and I'm going to tell you, they had a tough, tough time. One guy came out for Bible study on their side of the jailhouse. This guy's a sodomite. And I'm not even going to repeat all the garbage and filth and that he spewed out to these people, to Terry and to Brother Scott. But you talk about, and Terry just said, Reggie, the first thing he did was attack the King James Bible. Although he claimed to be a Christian and a sodomite at the same time. He also claimed that first thing he did was attack the Bible they were using, saying, you're using that old King James Bible. Boy, you know, that's a good sign when the sodomite, that's a good sign you got the right Bible on your hands. Amen? But not only that, but what he kept talking about, that he had been in jail ministry for years. That he was a minister of the Word of God. And Terry said, Reggie, there was nothing you could say to this guy but what he would just twist he said, I've never been. I said, hey, Terry, that's why I've said for years. God never sent missionaries into Sodom. Now you listen to me. God never sent missionaries to evangelize that crowd. He sent angels down there to get God's people out, and he blowed that place off the face of the earth. Why? Because Romans chapter 1 says they are reprobates, that they're given over to a reprobate mind. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. God didn't send anybody. Their mind is so reprobate, turned upside down. God gives them up and God gave them over. What's the lesson for that? Primarily speaking, and you know something, that crowd is the most militant, mean, vicious people against the Word of God there is on the face of the earth. And you just well get ready for it. I mean, you just well get, understand that if you're going to take a stand, you get ready to get hated by that night. Now, here's what Terry said. Watch this. Terry said, well, I would like you to do something. I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 18 and read verse so-and-so, which is a verse about a man lies, man's abomination to God. The guy wouldn't even turn there. The guy wouldn't even read it. He would not read it. Terry says, read it. He would not read it. He said, read it. He would not read it. See, Terry took him to the light, and he didn't want the light put on him. And I'm saying this to you. You just want to get ready. The Bible said there that neither cometh to the light. What's it? They're not going to come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But, verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. Now, I'm going to tell you something I've learned over preaching these years. I want to tell you one of the best evidences that to reveal a saved person. A saved person wants a preacher to preach light. And because they like truth. The spirit of the truth has been put in them by the Holy Ghost. And they don't want half-clouded, half-cocked preaching. They want somebody to tell it straight. Put the light on that subject, and even if it's on their own life, they want somebody to preach it, even if they're guilty of it. And they'll come to the light. And that's one of the greatest evidences there. Now, I was going to try to teach and be real calm tonight. It ain't working out real good. But I just want you to know, many, if not most, will hate the light. Now, how do we give light to the lives of others around us? Those people that we come in contact with. And I'll be honest with you, probably I think one of the greatest challenges in being a Christian is simply this thing of, God, help me to be a Christian Monday morning. I can act pretty good at Sunday. I can act pretty good, you know, during Sunday. I can make it through Sunday halfway decent without, you know, blowing it too bad. But, oh, God, how about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? The light. Now, listen to me. Now, we'll start. How are you going to be light? Listen to this old-time saying the Christians used to say. The light that shines the farthest shines from home. It shines the brightest at home. Forget about being a light anywhere else in the world, if you're not a light in your own house. Amen? That's good preaching. Forget about being a light to the world if you're not a light in your own house. Whenever Nathan called me about Coco checking her out, you know the truth about it was he didn't know you, Coco. We can all fool people for a little while. Stay with it now, Coco, cries just till after the wedding, all right? But what he wanted to know from me, is this girl real? Is this girl real? His greatest fear that I could sense from him was that he would make a mistake and marry a girl who said all the right things, but it wasn't really down in her heart. Because he said, Reggie, if it's that way, he said, when I get to Congo with her, said she'll bail out on me. She won't last, I can tell you that already. You know, and I was glad to be able to say that the light that shines at home was a light that shines bright. I said, she's the real deal. Now, Coco, don't disappoint me, okay? I said, she's the real deal. I said, I've known her for many years. And I said, I'm telling you, she loves God the best I can tell. If she don't love God, she's got me fooled bad. If she don't want to be a missionary in Africa and work with orphans, she's got me fooled bad. And I said, that's all I know to tell you. So what I'm telling you is this, that your light at home is the first thing. All the stuff you want to talk about doing out yonder, don't mount to anything, if inside your house, you're not a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Radiating the light of Christ is actually the most difficult among those we know the best, or that know us the best. Amen? I mean, tell you what, listen to me tonight. I'm telling you, I can go to another church tonight and preach, and they, if they don't know me, I'm telling you, the most godly thing they've seen in years. I can fool them for about 5 or 6 nights, amen? But if I'm there 25 years, it's another issue. Amen? It's another thing if I'm there 25 years. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says that we are commanded, the Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now here we go. If you want to write these down tonight, I'm going to give you some things that ways to be light in a very practical way. Number one, the Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is light. Virtue is literally this. It's the godly influence that you're having on other people who come in contact with you, and it comes by living a clean life. Real simple. Virtue is living clean. Virtue is whenever you don't enjoy dirty jokes, you don't enjoy off-color stuff, you don't project worldliness, you don't project anything unclean, you live a clean, wholesome, godly life. Let me tell you something, that speaks volumes. Even if you don't talk very much, if you live clean and you are honest and you do right, irregardless of anybody's opinions or likes or don't likes, I'm telling you that is a light to people. We need virtuous people. Let me tell you something. What kills Christianity is the lack of virtue. And if we want to be lights, the first thing we need to have is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a godly radiance that comes from a clean heart. Let me tell you something. I mean this tonight. I don't care if it's me or you. When there's not the light of the Holy Spirit emanating and radiating from our lives, it's because we have grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit of God, and God, that light is not going to come out like it ought to, and that virtue is not, and because virtue has been destroyed within us. Now, I'm just saying this. Number one, live clean. Have virtue. I'm talking live clean. I'm talking live clean. I'm talking don't watch nasty shows. I'm talking about live clean, what clean watching, clean listening, clean reading, clean living. You want to be a light? You see, that's something people can't fight against. You live clean, you're going to be a light. Amen. If you'll think about it tonight, some of the people that have affected you the greatest for Christianity are not the biggest talkers, it's the cleanest livers. Amen. Clean living. Let's live clean. If we want to be a light, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what the message of this church says if we don't live clean. If we don't live clean, we're not going to have it. Because they'll just constantly, yeah, I know what they say, but you know how them people live. That's why church has to discipline itself. That's why church has to live clean. It has to purge itself. It has to take a stand. Number two, live a disciplined life. Number two, live a disciplined life. Biblical disciplines. Disciplines inspire other people. Now listen to me. If you want to be a light to people, be a disciplined person. And I'm not talking about a militaristic person. I'm talking about a disciplined person. I call discipline the match that lights the Holy Spirit's fire in a man's soul. Discipline's very important. Let me tell you something. If somebody drives up to your house and it's 10:30 in the morning and you just walk up to the door in your pajamas and go, yeah, what do you want? Did you know that if you claim to be a Christian, you just put out your light? I don't care who you are. 10:30 in the morning, they walk up to your house, knock on the door, and you stumble out there in pajamas. Do you know what they know? Christians ought not be lazy. They know there's something wrong with a person who's pajama partying at 10:30 in the morning. Unless you've been working the night shift. Alright? Okay, I just barely let you off there, alright? Barely let you off there. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, I can promise you this. The people that have inspired you and been a light to you are people who have disciplines in their life. I promise you. You may not know it, but I promise you they have disciplines in their life. Those that have inspired you by their devotion in their life. Let me give you an example. Daniel was a man of discipline. He would not eat the king's meat. Did you know that Daniel's discipline enabled him to affect the entire nation and the king for the glory of God? Before Daniel got done, even the king was saying that the whole country ought to worship the God that Daniel serves. Daniel was a man that was disciplined. You read his life. The Bible said there was an excellent spirit in him. You say, Reggie, what are disciplines that can inspire and be a light to other people? Number one, I will tell you, early rising. And I'm not the earliest riser in the world, but getting up and getting at it is a good thing. You know what? Fathers really ought to be leaders and get up. Thank you, guys. Amen. I don't know if I was going to get that or not, but I was fishing for an amen right there. Early rising is a good discipline. Let me tell you, how many of you knows that you can get twice as much done if you get up early? Amen. I mean, you get up. Yeah, you know what I'd rather do? I'd really honestly rather get up at 5:30, 6 o'clock and do all I'm going to do and go back and take a nap at 2. I'll still get more done. But if I sleep till 7 or 8, the whole day's shot. I'm just saying, early rising. Did you know something? I know if you don't rise early and get up and get at it, you will not read your Bible. You know why? Because you're too late. That's the second thing. Daily reading the Scriptures. Get up early, number one. And the disciplines, number two, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Read your Bible. That's a discipline that you need to have. You need light for the day. You need direction for the day. You need to get with God for the day. Read your Bible. Daily scripture reading. You know, scripture reading is amazing because it's accumulative over the years. A guy sent me a new Bible here just recently, and I just love it. Man, I mean, it is. It's a King James Bible, but it's the way it's set. It's got good stuff. It don't have all the junk stuff in it that a lot of them do is what I like about it. And I like the print of it and everything. But you know what? I just decided I'm going to read through the Bible. I started in Genesis and I started in Matthew and I'm going to read through just like that. And I'm just, this is besides this little preaching Bible, what I do and study it. I decided I got a new Bible. I'm reading through the whole Bible again. And I'm having the best time you've ever seen. I'm just having a blast reading through the Bible. Number three, scripture memory and meditation. I got such a kick from Brother Messick preached down. How many members of Brother Messick preaching here? I'm going to tell you, did you notice how many verses he quoted? Listen, discipline yourself to memorize passages of Scripture. I'm going back to jailhouse Wednesday night. I told him last Wednesday night, the ladies over there and the guys where I work at, I said, let me tell you something. When I come back here next Wednesday night, everybody in this cell needs to have Psalms chapter 1 memorized. They were writing that down. They were flipping over. Well, they were so excited. You know what? They got excited because I challenged them to memorize, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and understands the way of sinners, and so forth. Then I said, I want you to memorize Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. They said, what is it? I said, it's my wife's favorite verse in the Bible. And they said, oh, we'll have it memorized. I guarantee when I get back Wednesday night, most of them will have that memorized. They'll just quote it just like that right there. You say, what are you doing with them? I'm developing disciplines in them so they can be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciples are disciplined people. They're not just people who's flopping their way like a fish out of water through life. They have discipline. They get up early. They read their Bible. They memorize the Word of God. They meditate in the Word of God. Think on it. You can't meditate until you've read it, memorized it, and then you can go through the day meditating upon the Word of God. What does this mean to me? How does this work in my life? What does it mean in my spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I've got to run. Number four, you've got to have a discipline of regular giving and offerings. Discipline yourself. It takes discipline to give. Amen? It takes discipline to tithe, but don't let that get away from you. God blesses a life of discipline. Now I'm going to move on. Fasting. Fasting is to be done secret, but discipline yourself to fast. You know what? Fasting in secret is when you see the great things of God happen. I'm telling you, listen to me, if you want to see great things, you combine prayer and fasting together, and God will let you see some things in your life. And then fasting and prayer, and then witnessing. That's a discipline. Make up your mind that along the trail of life, as God brings people your way, you're going to talk to them about the Lord. You're going to visit with them about the Lord. So those are the first things. Number one, if you're going to be a light, what? Live clean, have virtue. Number two, have disciplines in your life. Disciplined people are people that project the light of the gospel in their lives. Number three, if you're going to be a light, learn to design and initiate, and don't take this wrong, projects that motivate others to serve God. Now, listen to me tight here. You'll see this. It'll just hit. I'll see it in your face in just a second. People that learn how to motivate people to serve God with... Now, watch this. Here's what I'm going to say. Never put projects before people. You got to watch that. Many leaders have discarded people in the attempt to get their projects done. Never do that. You always keep people above projects. Hey, daddies, can I give you something? When you start a project in your home, don't you put that project ahead of your family. Don't you make your kids feel like that your projects are more important than those kids. Projects are wonderful. Projects are great. Let me give you an illustration of what I've done. Nehemiah in the Bible, what I'm talking about here is lead saying we're going to do something for God. Nehemiah was a wall rebuilder. We preached on him a while back. The Bible said in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto good works. In other words, God says that if you want to be a light to people, provoke people to good works. Let me give you fathers what I would suggest, something, a project for your children. Memorizing certain passages of Scripture with them. Say, hey, or read the Bible together. Let's memorize this together. Or let's pray together. My wife has a project going with her daughter. They're reading through the Bible together. I promise you that 40 years from now, Susanna is going to cherish the year that her and her mother read the Bible through together. It is a project that is motivating her, what? To love the Word of God, to appreciate the Word of God, to respect the Word of God, to obey the Word of God. Over the years in this church, I've tried to be sensitive to projects that would keep people motivated. And I'll just give you an example. This 4th of July bill, quite a little project, isn't it? But I do not know of anything that anybody does in this country that's more of a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ than giving ourselves and giving of our what we have to be a blessing to people all over this country, irregardless when they walk through that gate, we're trying to be a blessing to them. I'm talking about projects, and projects have to do this. Projects have to be such that it's not for our personal gain, not for our personal glory, but for the glory of God and the good of other people. But if you want to be a light, do projects. Do projects. And you'll find out that if you'll keep the people, though, and keep God at the glory and people ahead of the project will be a light for God. Number 4, learn how to give comfort to people. If you want to be a light, you're getting into another area of light, because everybody's not cut out to do things. But if you want to be a light, learn how to give comfort to people that are hurting. Already today, I've heard about some of you who have been lights. I'm not trying to throw roses on nobody, but Sister Julia, you were a light to Shelley. I can tell you, comfort to hurting Christians, to hurting people, is a way to be light. When you care when other people are hurting, it's a way to be a light. You see, all lights are not floodlights. Some lights are soft candlelight, just soft light. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to be a light, you'd be willing to give comfort to other people that are hurting. I'm telling you something. The Bible says, weep with those that weep. And I walked into Sister Barbara's house this morning. I'm going to tell you, you know what I asked myself when I got out of the car? Oh, God, how can I help this woman? Because you feel so helpless. You feel so inadequate, and we are so inadequate. Do you know something? If we walk in and just sit down and just weep with them, and just take their hand and say, we love you. We know you're hurting. You want to be a light? You want to let your light so shine before men? Comfort people. It comes easier for some people than it does others. You know, but we can all comfort people when they're hurting. Washington in Valley Forge was known for his comforting of the troops when they were going through that awful winter, when there was such discouragement that everybody wanted to quit. It was a lost cause. But he comforted those men who didn't have shoes and who didn't have clothes, and he tried to do his best to provide comfort for them. Job's friends, you know what Job said about his, what's this? He said, you're miserable comforters. I'm afraid sometimes I've been a miserable comforter. I'm afraid sometimes they're oh, it's Reggie coming, old lands. That's the last thing I need right now is a miserable comforter. What's God trying to tell you anyway through this, you know? It's not very good comfort sometimes, amen? And I think I got an amen over there. But if there's anything that gives light to people, it's comforting them when they're going through a hard time. I had a man call me this morning who's going through a really, really tough time. And I just tried my best to take him to the Word of God and to give him comfort, to give him encouragement, to give him hope. And sometimes that's how the best light we are. And I want to tell you this, when lost people are going through a hard time, comforting them, being a blessing to them, caring about them, is. I'm telling you, there's an old saying. What is the saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you don't care about them when they're hurting, you don't care about them when they're going through a hard time, you don't have much life. It's just a fact of it. We can have all of our doctors, pray millennial! Scared me. You know, I mean, we can have it all right. And you can say, I'll beat you to death with this Bible if you don't believe it. But I'm telling you this, comfort is a way of being a light to people. Another way of giving light to people is by intercessory prayer. There's nothing in the world like having people who pray for you. I'll tell you what, knowing that you're being prayed for and that people are holding you up in prayer, pray one for another, brethren. Brethren, pray for us. And I want to tell you what, if you want to be like Moses, the Bible said he held up his hands in intercessory prayer for the nation of Israel. Oh, what a light he was. Amen. Let me tell you something tonight. You want to be a light for Jesus Christ? You say, I don't know what I should be doing in this church. Until God shows you further, I'd be a prayer warrior. I'd be a prayer warrior. A man right back here come to me and said, Reggie, could you give me a list of things that needs to be prayed for in this church? And I ain't got the list to him yet, but brother, I'm a coming with it, all right? And I appreciate it. Want to know how I could pray? And I appreciate that. You want to be a light to somebody? Pray for somebody. Pray with somebody. Wednesday night, how many was here Wednesday night and enjoyed that prayer meeting? Man, I enjoyed that prayer meeting. Going around to different people and praying for people. We're going to do that some more. Be a person that prays. If you want to be a light to people, pray for one another. Then I get to this one here, and this is my favorite. It's almost my favorite. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's something bothers me. And sometime, I need to have a video camera on while I'm preaching. It's going to be a full congregational scan. And the next Sunday, I'm just going to show the video. I mean, I don't know what bothers me the worst, the sleepers or the... I call them, they're out in space somewhere. But they ain't here. They ain't here because they ain't all there. Let me tell you, if you want to have light, how many, I'm going to be honest with you. Now, you can say what you want to, and you can talk about Bible preaching, and yes, you got to have that and everything. But did you know what really draws people? Cheerfulness. If you want to be a light, this is one of the most important things, one of the most important things you can be. If you want to be a light in this world, is smile. Smile. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If being a Christian can't put a smile on our face at least part of the time, there is something wrong in our soul. Cheerfulness. Communicate cheerfulness and joy. How many members in the book of Acts chapter 27, Paul was on this ship and a storm called Euroclodon came and is out there for 14 days they did not see the sun? You ought to read the chapter. How many has ever heard over in England, three cheers? Do you know where England got that? Out of Acts chapter 27. Because three times, Paul told that crew, be of good cheer. Be of good... be of good cheer. We're about all to die. Three times, Paul said, brother, be of good cheer. He said, I'll talk to God, amen. I know how this is going to end. And in the midst of a horrible storm where they thrown everything overboard and they all thought they was going to die, Paul kept saying, be of good cheer, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. And we nowadays have this three cheers. Hurrah, hurrah, hurrah. Now let me tell you what, the world took it and they make what they want to. But there's a reason there's three reasons to be cheerful. I'm cheerful because I've got God as my Father. I'm cheerful because I've got the Son as my Savior and I have the Holy Ghost as my Comforter. Holy Ghost, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Three cheers, amen. Three reasons to be cheerful in your life. Now I know tonight that some of you, it's bad, amen, it's bad. In fact, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Let me tell you what. Listen to me. Hey, nobody ever gave light by having a sour spirit. How many of you, I'll be honest with you. Some of you just come to church to see me act crazy. I had a man one time told me this is all true. This is all true. This has been about 15, 20 years ago. He stood outside the church house. And said, I just want you to know the only reason I come up here is just to hear what wild thing you're going to preach on next. But you know something, I was told, I read it or heard it, somebody told me, not long after I started preaching, said it's a sin for a preacher to bore people when they come and give it their time to worship God and you get up there and you act sour and sad all the time. I mean, there's a time for sadness, there's a time for sorrow. But my goodness, otherwise shouldn't we have a little bit of gladness about us? I'll tell you something, I'm thankful for my mom and daddy. They're sitting right here. I'm going to give honor where honor's due. And I tell you what, my home was not a sour-headed, sad place to live. My mom and daddy had joy and had some cheer, and they made me feel like the life was worth living. Mom and daddy want to say thank you. Amen. The attitude I got from them, yes, Reggie, there's a lot of sorrow out here in the world, a lot of tough things, life can be rough, but don't let it get you, don't let it destroy your joy. Jesus said, no man shall steal your joy from you. No man should take your joy from you. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. We want to be a light, put a smile on your face. Amen. I was at the doctor's office this week. How many love sitting in those little cubicles? Isn't that the sweetest thing you've ever done in your life? My patience. Can't hardly take it. You know, be here at 8:30. And at 10:30, you're sitting in a cubicle. You know, yeah, you're all in a hurry, I can tell. No, seriously, while I was in there, they did have a Gideon Bible, authorized version, and he did have a lot of different marks on it, so I read scriptures. Pretty soon, I seen this chart up on the wall, and it's a chart on the muscles in the human body. And I went up and looked at that face, the face muscles. How many muscles does it take to frown? Does anybody know? Huh? 48 muscles. How many muscles take to smile? 28? 28 muscles smile. You know what it is? That's wonderful because that 7, that's 4 times 7, give the world 7 completeness, you know, be complete in Christ. Give the world something. Amen? 6 times 8 is the number of man, 6. Boy, I'm saying this to you here. You know what? It takes less muscles than it does to smile than it does to frown. Why are we frowning so much? How many here are not saved? Yeah, it's tough. How many got a mansion in glory? Bad news, ain't it? Something to worry about every day, isn't it? How many going to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord? I mean, you know, I'm just saying this tonight, that we ought to have some joy and happiness. I mean, how many would like to live in a home where every day you got up, you live with Father Snapping Turtle? Boom! Boom! I mean, you know, just live with a barking dog. Boom, boom, boom. You know, your mama's a poodle. I mean, ain't nobody wants to live with that. The light that shines the brightest starts at home, amen. Start smiling at your house. Wake up with some... Honey, are you... You're not going to hold me to this, are you? I am just preaching now. I'm just preaching. Listen, there's been days, you know, I work a lot with my boys, I'm honest with you. God really gets after me about because, you know, I fight being down. I fight being discouraged. I fight being, it just, for my flesh, it feels good to be mean. My flesh loves to be sour-headed. My flesh does not want to be happy. My flesh does not want to praise God. My flesh wants to complain. And look at that bloody coat. That's all my flesh wants to do, is see the bad things. But my spirit says, hey, lift up your eyes. It's a glorious day. And you know what? I have been sitting in the office in there some mornings. And I see somebody drive up. It's like the Holy Ghost said, get that frown off your face. Get a smile on right now. Yes, sir. I want to tell you something. We ought to serve the Lord with gladness. I was glad when they said, let us come to the house of the Lord. Amen. Oh, no, it's Sunday again. I was glad when they said, let us go to church. Amen. Boy, I want to tell you something. You say, how you do that? When that light's working in your soul, it'll make you glad to come to the house of God. Amen. I'm talking about this. Listen, the prisoners of war, give encouragement, be it smiling. Eisenhower on D-Day, do you know what he did with the 101st Airborne Division? Those guys had 150-pound packs on them. They were getting ready to drop behind enemy lines, flying through the night, landing in gliders. How'd you like landing in a glider in enemy territory with a clicker, click, click? Some of them landed in marshes and never even got, I mean, they were shot in parachutes before they ever hit the ground. Some of them were blown out of the planes. You know what Eisenhower did? These men knew. They told him, said, my Uncle Dean told me whenever the night before the invasion of Okinawa, they lined all the men on his ship up and said they had us all lined up, came down to walked out in front of them and said, one out of three of you men are not coming out of here alive. So they've got you set up down here, fill your will out. Gonna be a good cheer? Well, Eisenhower walked out there among them guys. He told his, he said, don't go. No, he said, I'm going to go among those men. And there's pictures of him out there shaking hands, looking at me in the eye. What state you from? You know what? All the other officers want to know what your rank is. He said, I don't know what their rank is. I want to know what state they're from. I want to know what town you were from. I want to know what your daddy does for a living. What did you do growing up? And Eisenhower went out there and he inspired courage in those people and he was cheerful. And he said, whether you live or whether you die, we're going to win this war. So if you die, die knowing we're going to win this war. Amen. I'm going to tell you, yeah, we did. We need leaders like that again. We need people who inspire courage and they'll smile in the face. Yeah, whether you like him or not, FDR was known as the happy warrior. He just kept smiling. Hey, let me tell you something. There's something to that. Keep smiling. Keep smiling. Who wants to elect anybody who's going, oh, boy, it's bad, ain't it? It's going to get worse. I'm mad at the whole world. Vote for me. It ain't going to work. Amen. Listen to what the Bible said. Proverbs 12:25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken like is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. That Bible said in Proverbs 15:33, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but a sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The Bible said, I got to tell you, this is a true story. It just happened to me this week. I have acid reflux. Anybody else blessed like that? All right, I got acid reflux, and it's bad. You can make you think you're having a heart attack. You know, it's just, anyway, they got me on this little medicine I was supposed to take the rest of my life because it regular stuff. And it's fine. It ain't too bad a problem. But anyway, I've run out, so you know, and I hate going to town anymore. How many hates to go to town? You ladies hate to go to town? Really? Okay, bless your heart. You some of you men, I'll be shouting for joy. I mean, you got a wife that don't want to go to town. I mean, you got it made. Amen. I thought all women like to go to Walmart, but anyway, I went out to the pharmacy, to get my medicine. Well, I decided I just walked in there, you know, and I told them what I needed there, and this one gal in there, I've known her forever. Found out I really didn't know her name. Karen told me to know that ain't her name. I said, well, I thought it was 25 years, ain't gonna hurt nothing. So now watch this. I'm in there getting medicine, and there's about five or six of these women behind the counter in there just to get medicine. And they're just a going like this, you know. And they're just a working. Anyway, I heard them. Then pretty soon, I heard them start laughing. And then I heard them, one of them say, "I'm glad Preacher Kelly didn't hear that." And of course, that made Preacher Kelly wonder what he missed. I said, "What Preacher Kelly missed?" And they just laughed and he hauled. And I said, "How'd y'all like to hear a good story?" They said, "Yeah, we'd like to hear a good story." And I said, "Well, there's a woman come down from the stairway one night, and her husband thought, he says, breakfast's going to be ready pretty quick. And said she just started chewing on him, and I mean just mean. And then she said, what's the matter with you?" She said, "Well, I didn't sleep good last night." And I said, "Why didn't you sleep good?" She said, "I had a dream." He said, "What'd you dream?" She said, "I went to an auction." He said, "Well, how's the price of cattle?" She said, "Wasn't that kind of auction?" He said, "What was they selling?" She said, "They were selling husbands." And he said, "They're selling husbands?" And he says, "Well, what was they bringing?" She said, "Man, they had this one guy there, said he was handsome." Oh, she said, "He was so kind to his wife. He never forgot an anniversary, never forgot a birthday, brought her flowers once a week, kind to her, opened the door." She said, finally, he said, "My land, what in the world did he bring?" She said, "He brought $25,000. He said, "Oh, couldn't do it." "Oh, yeah, he did." He said, "About $25,000. Well, anyway, of course, you know, she went and said, "Well, they had some over here pretty good, you know. They did pretty good. They didn't do too bad. So what, they were $10,000. Finally, he said, "Honey," he said, "did they have any there like me?" She said, "Yes, they did." Said, "They passed them out to for a quarter." Well, them women, now listen, these women there and they're working, you know, and they're all busy. And I'm thinking, you know, I wouldn't want to stay in this place all day long because, I mean, there's some characters comes into the pharmacy. They come in the pharmacy, you know, "I need 42 pills. I got 40. You know, I mean, some of them is spooky, you know. I mean, a bad place to work, you know. I said, "I'm not done." I said, "Wait," a few nights later, he come down from the stairway.
Amen.
And he was all snappy, and he wasn't very happy. And she said, "Honey, what's the matter with you?" He said, "Oh, I don't feel good. I didn't sleep very good last night. How come? I had a dream. What did you dream? Went to an auction. What kind of auction?" She said, "You went to, they're selling wives, wasn't it, honey?" He said, "Yep, they was." She said, "Well, what was they bringing?" And of course, man, he said, this one lady, she was beautiful. said she dressed and so nice and said she just sweet all the time and said she'd just cook anything he wanted and oh, she just kept his clothes clean and she kept the house clean and she was just, oh my, she said, you can't imagine. And so what'd she bring? About $25,000. And of course, went right down the line there and pretty soon she just had to ask. He said, honey, did they have any left like me? He said, yes, they did. Said they had two. Said, what did they bring? He said they couldn't get a bid on them, so they put them up in the corner and used them for loudspeakers. And I ran out the pharmacy. I ran out the door. No, you know what? Hey, I hadn't heard them women work at that pharmacy laugh that much in my life. They cackled all over that place. Hey, and you know what I said to them? I said, a merry heart does good like a medicine. I said, you're passing out medicine. I'm passing out a merry heart today. Amen. 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 Listen, folks, did you know something? If you come to church, somebody said, well, let me tell you something. People need to lift every once in a while. The Bible means what? A merry heart doth good like. I did not say a silly, stupid heart. I said a merry heart doth good like a medicine. Well, then the next thing, if you want to be light, be bold and courageous for the Word of God. The people that's given you the greatest light in your life were people who were not ashamed of Jesus Christ. They weren't ashamed of Jesus. If you want to be light, I said, if you want to leave this church house, if you want to be light this week, take a stand for Jesus wherever you're at. Be bold, have a conviction to stand alone if need be, for righteousness sake. Nobody else stands with you, stand alone. Do right. Take up for the Word of God. The three Hebrew children. How many people do you reckon has the three Hebrew children been a light to? How many times have they been preached on, mentioned in sermons? You know why they're such a light to us? It's because they would stand when everybody else was kneeling to a false god. John the Baptist, the Bible said, was a burning and a shining light. Amen. But he got his head cut off. They hated the light. I'm thinking tonight about a preacher who stood alone among 700 pastors in a state in the United States several years ago. And one pastor out of 700 pastors at a meeting stood and said, I will not take a license to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because that man stood, listen to me, because that one man stood and was a light, it caused the home education laws across America to be strengthened because that man stood. Some of the greatest people you've ever known in your life are people that were willing to be mocked and ridiculed and scorned and talked about and laughed at because they stood for Jesus. Don't be afraid to stand. We need courage. We need courage in our churches. And the final thing that I'd like to say, if you want to be light, is give light by having a song in your heart. I want to tell you something. There's an entire book in the Bible called Psalms. It's nothing but Psalms means songs. And I'm telling you something. Now, if you don't give light, sing. The Bible said we've got to have a song in our heart. I'm kind of glad it said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. You don't even have to sing to other people necessarily, but you know what I'm saying is, you can have a song in your heart. But I will tell you something. I drove up to a place one time to book an auction. Now listen to me carefully. This reminds me, I forgot something. Remember a while ago I said one of the points is create projects that inspire? I was driving up to church tonight, and God gave me a project for our church this coming year. January 1st is coming up real quick. And I know, and I need everybody's prayer about this because we can do this. Wouldn't it be neat if we'd take out a half-page ad each week and start here in December and say, starting January the 1st, we're encouraging everybody that reads this paper to read through the Bible in 2011. And every week we give them the scriptures to read so they can know how much to read to get read through the Bible. We have a Bible reading program, and we just each week ask a few questions leading so they'll cause them to create interest in what they're going to read the next week. You know what you say? Well, nobody would do it. Well, if 100 people did it out of 25 or 30,000, we'd have 100 people read through their Bible, wouldn't be reading otherwise. And what we would be doing is exalting the Word of God. The Word of God is to be read. It'll be part of our culture. Because one of my missions, that what time I've got left in the work that I do for the Lord, is getting the Bible exalted in our culture. Getting the Bible back into our culture. That's the answer to this thing, folks. We're not going to vote in. I don't want to disappoint you. We're not going to vote in the cure until the Bible gets back into the culture of this nation. I long for the day when I see some newly elected congressman, when he gets his 10 minutes on the floor, walks in with an old King James Bible and says, you know what, I got 10 minutes and I don't really have much to say myself, but I believe God's got something to say, and he just starts reading the Bible. Or they're debating a issue, and an old boy gets up with his Bible and says, you know what, I ain't too smart, but I know one who is. And here's what he has to say about this. I want to read the Bible to the American people, what God has to say about the subject. Then you'll start seeing stuff change. I'm longing for the day when we have a president who walks up to the podium on the State of the Union address, and after they've done all their nonsense and clapping and all that stuff, they sit down and he says, now, we're not going to have the chaplain to pray. I'm going to lead this nation in prayer, and I want you to pray with me in Jesus' name. And have a president who will bow his head, even drop on the floor, kneel on the floor of that Capitol and say, dear God in heaven, this nation has sinned against you. And we're worthy of your judgment. But God, we're asking for your mercy tonight. I'm asking you for your wisdom to lead this nation. You can't tell me that the American people, oh, I know them liberal boy hogs and sows would scream and squeal. I believe the American people would rally a man of manhood, kneel before God and ask for God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's wisdom on our land. And I tell you, I believe the angels of God would gather right around him and say, don't touch my man. There he is. But I'd like to do that project. Now getting back to this thing about music being alive. I drove up to a place to book a sale. Got out of the car, and the guy, we were walking around a little bit. Pretty soon he said to me, he said, say, he said, wasn't you some kin to Kelly Rhodes? I said, yeah, he's my grandpa, my mama's daddy. He said, when my wife and I first got married, he said, we moved up here to this house. He said, it was just an old clapboard house. And he said, I called your grandpa to come up here and stucco it, plaster it. Said he come up and give me a bid, and I told him to go get at it. He said, he come up here with a bunch of them boys. Jess. I don't know who all, Mom. But he had three or four of them boys with him. He said, he come driving up. He said, they get out of that car, and he said, they start mixing that mud. And he said, your grandpa had a baritone voice. And he said, he'd get that mud in his left hand. He said, he'd walk in that deal. He said, he'd slap that mud up, and he'd go to singing. And he said, them boys would join him. And he said, some of the prettiest singing I ever heard in my life was your grandpa and his sons while they were stuck on my house. And he said, I've never forgot it. He said, men who can sing while they're working has got something. You know, we're living in a pretty depressed old world. I mean, you know, I hope y'all didn't even get involved in this. Did anybody get stampeded at Toys R Us the other day? I cannot for the life of me imagine standing outside at 2 o'clock in the morning in a line waiting to buy something that's going to be out of date 6 months from now. I cannot imagine standing out there waiting to buy some toy that I could buy at a yard sale or an auction for 10 cents on the dollar, and the kids think just as much of it, and getting into a cussing dog fight with somebody trying to get through the door. And I tell you, that's miserable living. I would rather sleep on the backside of my farm on the leaves and look up at the stars and hear the coyotes howling than to get near that junk. They ain't got no life. Anybody fighting to get into a store at 2 o'clock in the morning is an idiot. A stark raven, mad idiot. I'm sorry, if you're guilty, you need... I know why they call it Black Friday. I may have got some meddling right there a little bit. I may have quit preaching, got some meddling. But well, I tell you how to get back at me. That anybody that gets up 4 o'clock in the morning and goes to sit down in a tree stand for 3 hours and sits there and shivers himself to death waiting for a stupid deer to come by is an idiot. Okay. All right. We'll balance it out a little bit here, okay? Have a little bit of mercy. Ephesians 5:7 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. That's what gets me in trouble, isn't it? Did you know that music has inspired armies to victory? There's a reason they have a marine band. There's a reason. Did you know that God sent the musicians in front of the army? Music's important. Don't ever think it's not. You may not be able to sing a lick, but let me tell you something. If you want to have victory and be a light, what if you jumped in my pickup truck and you was riding down the road with me? And you just happen to notice somewhere that I had ZZ Top CD laying there. Some of you don't know who that is. You had to live back in the 60s to get there, amen? You had to live back in the hippie days to get there. But what if I had Madonna laying in the floorboard of my truck? You know, I not only would I not give light, I'd give darkness. The kind of music you got around you is either giving light or taking away light. And I want to encourage you with all of my heart. Get godly music in your home if you have to go to a yard sale and buy a CD player or a tape player. Get godly music in your home. I'm going to tell you something. Music was used to drive away the evil spirit with Saul. The right kind of music in your home will create a right kind of atmosphere. Pleasant, uplifting, joyful music is important to be light. Another thing, when somebody comes to your home and visits you and you've got the right kind of music on, it will help keep things in the right direction in your conversation in your home. It'll keep you in a better spirit. I mean, it'll keep the devil from aggravating you to death. Music can comfort a troubled heart. Music can assist in leading sinners to Christ. Why do you think church... Satan knows the power of music. Music can soften the heart and prepare the heart for the gospel. Why do you think evangelists from way back had song leaders who knew how to use music to prepare the hearts of sinners? Music can teach us truth. It is said that more doctrine is taught through the songs of a church than through the preaching. And I wouldn't doubt that. Music can encourage us. Think about this song. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, and when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. What's that song do for you? Kind of helps get your mind back in the right direction, doesn't it? See the power of music? What about this song here? Oh, I love this song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, I want to tell you something, folks. There's power in music. What about this song here? Wonderful grace of Jesus. Boy, you talk about just get you ready to march in victory for the Lord. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. What about that old song I always think of Brother Larry Brown talking about the kids in the shower? What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Nobody can do it like Brother Brown does it, but what about years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. You know, I mean, I was in a place of business the other day, and they had on this TV, and it said the channel was CMT. And they were singing on there something like this. Why don't you love me like you do? And I listened, and it got sadder and sadder. And the first thing you know, Joe run off with Henry's wife. And then Henry went down into the bar, and Henry got drunk, and he got in a fight at the bar and got run over by a motorcycle, and it was bad. And I mean to tell you, I sat there and listened to all that slop, and I thought, what a friend we have! Boy, with Jason, it's a battle. In the music realm is a constant battle. And you better watch what you have in your house. And I'd encourage you, you need to get the right kind of music in your soul. And I think of that, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy... Oh, listen. Then I think about that, at the cross, where I first saw the light. Then I think about that, am I a soldier of the cross? Then I think about that, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Then I think about, He leadeth me. He leadeth me. And then I think about, out on the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. And then I think, give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Let's stand. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning to the break of day. Sing hosannas, sing hosannas, sing hosannas to the King of Kings. Sing hosanna, sing hosanna, sing hosanna to the King of Kings. Well, I hope this week you go out with some light in your soul. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you to do something with me tonight. Let's ask God to fill our lamp, trim our lamp, clean the old, you know what, I think sometimes old Reggie Kelly's, his light, the wick has gotten awful dirty. And the Lord needs to take the tweezers and pull the wick up, clean the lamp, clean that wick off, dress the lamp up, put some more oil in it, light it for His glory. Amen. That's what we come to church for sometimes, get our lamp all trimmed up so we can burn bright and go out here. I want you to pray with me. God, fill me with Your Spirit and give me Your light and help me to live clean, Lord, so Your light can shine through me tonight. Would you pray with us tonight? I want Brother Lane Lakey to close us out in prayer, if you would, tonight, Brother Lane.